warmly welcomed here in our midst. We have a very practical way of saying thanks for joining us today. If you swing by the information center after the service, that'd be great. I invite all of you to take a moment, if you haven't already, and just fill out the friendship card that's in the packet you got when you came in. It's helpful to know who's with us and how we can be praying for you. And you can put that in the offering plate a little bit later on in the service. Also in the bulletin this morning, you'll see that there's this little an extra insert. Last Sunday's message was on spiritual gifts, and undoubtedly there's more we could be doing with this kind of stuff, and maybe there'll be more in the coming weeks or months. But at least for now, I want to give you a list and just have it in front of you of the spiritual gifts and some of the main biblical passages where they are listed. There are a few scattered elsewhere, but the bulk of them come from the three passages listed at the bottom of this. So if you wanted to follow up on last week's message and do more with your own spiritual gifts, this might be a little bit of a start and a reminder for you this week to maybe connect with that topic and invest in yourself and discover your gifts. So daylight savings time begins next Sunday. That means you're going to spring forward. We lose an hour of sleep, but of course this means that for the rest of summer we get to, I know the moans and groans behind me here. That means for summer we get an extra hour of daylight, right? Isn't that just the dumbest thing you've ever heard? I mean, what on earth? And it's totally not true around here. It just means an extra hour of rain every day is all it really amounts to. So there you go. We're going to save most of the announcements for a little bit later on today during the offering. So right now I'd like to invite you to stand and greet your neighbors around you, and let's welcome one another to worship this morning.
Good morning. If you want to remain standing, we're going to join in worship today. I think we've sung this song a couple times before. It's an awesome declarative song. Listen to the words. It's close to one of the creeds. That's part of our denomination if you listen to the words. Anyway, here we go. It's called This I Believe. Christ. declarative. Get you going in the morning song. Oh, I just love when we declare who Jesus is, and then we get to praise him. We get to respond back to who he is. And it's so comforting that we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that every day we can walk with the Holy Spirit with us. He left the Spirit to be here. My heart just overflows. Beginning to the end, Jesus, be the center of your church. Every knee. And every knee will bow. And every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus. And nothing else matters. And nothing in this world will do.
So gracious and holy God, this morning we gather here to proclaim that, to worship you, to let you know, Lord, that we want you at the center of our lives. Yeah, we may not always live that way. We sing, Jesus, be the center of my life, of our life. But God, we stumble in that. We are grateful, Lord, that you are a gracious God who welcomes us into your presence regardless. And you seek to transform us and renew us and fill us with your Spirit and to be the center of our lives. So, Lord, here in this time, we pray, God, that you would do that, that you would do a transformative work in us. Even as we are here to worship your holy name, to praise you, as imperfectly as that may be, we offer it to you here, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are. With hearts filled with gratitude, we worship and praise you and bring glory to your name. We pray all of this in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our hope and our prayer, one of them anyway, is that others would know Jesus at the center of their lives as well. That happens as God works through us each and every day with the people we come in contact with. That happens through the ministries of our church, churches like ours, in the community around the world, through others, missionaries and nonprofit organizations that operate in the name of Jesus. And so this morning, as we give in this offering, as we do each Sunday, we want to pray that God would receive it, bless it, multiply it, use it beyond our wildest imaginations, including using us, to bring the good news of Jesus into the world around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is our great joy and honor to invest in your kingdom, to do that with our time, our talents, and our treasure as well. So Lord, as we give in this financial offering, we pray, God, that you would receive it, that you would bless it, and that you would use it beyond what we could possibly imagine. Through the ministries here at Rose Hill, through missionaries we support, like the DeLangs and by Karen Erickson and others, Lord, we pray, God, that you would work powerfully through each and every person, all the ministries that are supported by the generous giving of the people here at Rose Hill. And we pray, God, that through it all, that you would be blessed, that the name of Jesus would be made known far and wide, and that fruit would be born for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the ushers wait upon us, as we give in this morning's offering, I'm going to share with you a few announcements. The last two or three Sundays, we've let you know about Right Now Media. We had, I think, close to 100 people sign up for that. If you'd still like to do that, it's a discipleship ministry that you can do online. It's a video-driven thing. then you can go to our church website and sign up for that. But if you did already sign up for it, you should be getting an email in the next, I don't know, a few days or a week inviting you to confirm that process. So be looking for that. It will come from Right Now Media. Next Sunday, we will have a special time of fellowship after the first service. And then after the 11 o'clock service, at about 12:15 or so, we'll have a reception in the fellowship hall in the gym. So after 9:30, just like normal, out in the lobby, after the 11 o'clock service down in the gym, to honor and celebrate Janie Box and her ministry among us as she retires and as she moves to be closer to family. So Janie's been our minister of congregational care and has visited a lot of folks in their time of need, homebound folks, people recovering from surgeries, just people going through difficult times in life and just needing someone to talk to and so forth. So we'll be honoring her ministry next Sunday and hope you'll be a part of that. And there'll be a basket you can give cards to. You'll have an opportunity at the reception in the gym to maybe share some words and so forth as well. Before that, though, this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It begins Lent, the season in the life of the church that leads up towards Easter. And so Ash Wednesday is a special service where we enter into a season and a special service of remembering why Jesus came, that it was for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's a little bit of a different service. We do some different things. If you have not been to an Ash Wednesday service, I would really encourage you to participate in this year's service. It is at 7 o'clock. Before the service at 6 o'clock, we'll have an all-church dinner, baked potato bar. And when we've done those before, it is fantastic. Thank you, Monica, for helping to make that happen, and others who work on that as well. So plan on being here this Wednesday at 6 o'clock for dinner. Service at 7 o'clock. King's Kids and Youth Ministries won't be happening that night. Be in the service instead. You will be blessed by it, I can assure you. I'd like to invite forward Gwen, our minister to children and families, as she dismisses the children and also the youth to their classes.
For children's ministry, but we're also going to come back down because today is Communion Sunday, so the elementary age kids are going to come back. The preschoolers will stay upstairs. And at the end of the month, just so parents know, at the end of the month, we are going to have a special time with Pastor Brian at a King's Kids where he talks about communion and teaches the whole backstory there to the kids so that they can understand it better and fully engage more.
All right, this morning we are in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, as we continue our sermon series called Believe. We are in part two here in 2019. There is a third part. It will start, I think it's on the 24th of March, so we're moving near the end of this one. This is a famous passage from the book of Proverbs, 31, verses 10 through 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. her husband also. And he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Heavenly Father, today speak to us through this passage. Open our ears up to hear what you are saying to us about the time that we have, the days that you have ordained for us here on earth. So speak to us today, and may we hear what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're looking at how we use our time. And to help give today's sermon a little extra zip, I did some research this week for humor about how we use or how people use their time well. I started by asking my kids if they knew of anything, but they were all too busy playing video games to give me a response. Then I asked Paul, you know, who leads our worship band, said if he knew of any good humor about using time well, but he was too busy learning Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on his guitar to get back to me. So I emailed Tim about it, our choir director, but he was busy checking out the latest Christian rap music. So I turned to the internet, figuring that there has to be some good humor out there about this topic. But after spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the entire week looking online, I couldn't find anything. How's that for good use of time? And so now today, I have no message. So if you'll rise for the benediction. I'm just kidding. That's not quite all true. As I said, today's passage and topic is about using our time well. What I just described to you, of course, are situations of maybe not using our time well. This is such an appropriate topic because we live in a day and age where although we have a lot of technological advances that help us to use our time more efficiently and more effectively, wasting time has also never been easier or more enticing. As I said in the passage a moment ago about the woman that was described there, that she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. We can find a lot of idle time in our day today. It's never been easier, never been more enticing. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, social media can suck up an hour in the blink of an eye, can't it? You can shop for any item you'd ever want to purchase from the comfort of your couch, and you have more variations of those than ever before, all available on your phone, your tablet, your laptop, whatever it might be. For instance, at Amazon this week, I searched for men's shoes. It came back telling me that there were 50,000 items that correlated to men's shoes. 50,000. Maybe some of them were shoe shelves or something, but maybe half of them were men's shoes. I didn't count, so I can't tell you for sure. But that's a lot. Televisions, they've been around a little longer, known as the idiot box for a reason, right? The list goes on. And in researching the sermon, I tried using many of these things for several hours this week. It was a great use of my time. And so today's sermon is about using our time well. Our key belief statement isn't just about using our time well in a generic sense. It's about using our time well for a reason. So today's belief statement is this. I invest my time in fulfilling God's purposes. Last week, we talked about our spiritual gifts and God working through us what we have to offer there, using those for his purposes. And if we're going to do that, if God is going to work through the gifts that he has blessed us with to bring fruit in his kingdom, if we're going to do that, we have to be willing to give some of our time to those purposes. We have to invest our time. I love the wording of this statement, okay? And each statement each week comes through the Believe series, the Believe book that many of you are reading, a chapter each week that goes with it and so forth. I love this wording that I invest my time. It's not just that we give our time. When you give something, you don't really expect much back, right? Maybe a thank you note or a word of thanks or a text message. That's what our family's kind of moved to on Christmas now. We open a gift and we send them a text message of thanks. I don't know if it's right or wrong. It's the way it's kind of migrated. Later on in the day, maybe we call and give them a word of thanks over the phone too. But that's the first way we do it. But you don't really expect much when you give something. And so often, that's our mentality when we think of what we do with our time, our energy, and our money as well, as it pertains to the church, that we give all that to the church. As though we don't believe or don't realize that there will be some benefit, something more than just a thank you, that there will be a benefit for us or for somebody else. And the reality is that if we're in the mindset that we're giving our time, it can easily lead to a sense of exhaustion or burnout or bitterness toward the church or potentially even toward God. But when we invest in something, we do so because we believe that there will be some kind of benefit that comes from it. We believe that the value of what we put in will be equal to or less than the value of what we or someone else gets out of it. In other words, the benefit we believe will be greater than what we put into it. And while negative outcomes such as burnout or bitterness are still certainly a possibility as we give our time, as we invest our time, the realization that there is a benefit to ourselves or to others can keep our investing going. The mission stays in the forefront when we realize that we are investing in what God is doing, that we are investing in Him. So the most dangerous of these two benefits, either for ourselves or for someone else, if those are the two groups that benefit from them, the most dangerous one is investing our time for our own benefit. We should do that. It's not that we shouldn't do it. In fact, Jesus says, when he's asked about the greatest commandments, he says one of them, first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he says another is like it. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. If you haven't invested in yourself through Bible study, purposeful Christian fellowship, worship, prayer, forgiveness, rest, you know, taking a Sabbath, through these kinds of things, if we haven't done these kinds of things and invested in ourselves and loved ourselves through them, it is hard to love your neighbor. So we need to invest in ourselves, including spending our time in ways that benefit us. But for the Christian, that really is not the end game. That's not the goal, simply to love on ourselves. It never was for Jesus, that's for sure. He certainly invested in himself through community, prayer, solitude, and other ways, but that was never his end goal. The end goal of Jesus' investment of time was for the benefit of others, including you and me. We are here because of Jesus' investment in us, the time that he spent doing what he did. You know, let's point to the hours, however many it was exactly, that he spent on the cross. There's an investment of time that we're going to celebrate with communion here in just a little bit. With him as our model, our investment of time really is for others. In that statement from Jesus about the greatest commandments, it's clear that we need to love ourselves, but the reason for that, the purpose of it, is to love our neighbors. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. The emphasis is on loving our neighbors. And a significant way that we do that is through investing our time in ways that bless and benefit them. And I think this morning's passage is a great example. This passage of this wife of noble characters, it says right in the proverb, is a principle that applies to both men and women, of course. Throughout this passage, the picture is painted of someone who is investing her time. Undoubtedly, there is benefit for her. In fact, we see some of it in the passage. Verse 24 says that her children will arise and call her blessed. There is a benefit. There is a blessing. Her husband praises her. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. In other words, she has peace about the future. Those are benefits for her. The passage even closes with these verses. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. The time that she has invested doing these things brings her praise. She is commended because of how she has invested her time. So there are a number of benefits for her, and they are clearly tied to the ways that she spends her time, how she invests herself. But I would suggest to you that this really is the secondary benefit. It's not the driving motivation here. It's not the main reason. All we have to do is look at the text to see who else benefits from how she invests her time. Her husband benefits because according to verse 12, she brings him good all the days of her life. Verse 14 tells us that her family and her servants receive food because of all she does. That's a benefit to them. Verse 20 tells us that the poor and the needy, so now we're going outside the household, presumably anyway, are blessed by her. Verse 21 tells us that her household, so again, covering this territory again, is clothed when it snows. Presumably, they're clothed when it's not snowing also. But the point is that even when it's cold and a little more difficult, they are clothed. They have enough. Verse 23 says her husband is respected at the city gate. She watches over the affairs of her household, according to verse 27. So lots of people, starting with her family, others in the household, and it branches out from there, lots of people are blessed by her investment of time. And I don't know about for you, but I find this inspiring. I mean, she did all this, and she didn't even have a smartphone to help her get it all done. Imagine how much more time she could have invested, or how much more she could have gotten done with the time she had the technological capabilities that we have today been a part of her day then. Of course, part of the problem is that those technological capabilities are also major distractions, right? I came across this picture that I think describes this pretty well. I'm very busy doing things I don't need to do in order to avoid doing anything I'm actually supposed to be doing. Sitting there at the computer. Could anyone have any point in your life say that you have that fits you? Wow, some of you are not raising your hand, and in church, I am appalled. How dare you not tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's like the old adage, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow, right? Procrastination is certainly one way that we don't use our time well, and the technology of today is definitely a contributor to that. It's a problem when it comes to this. This last week, there was an article in the New York Times that tied right into this. It was titled, Do Not Disturb, : How I Ditched My Phone and Unbroke My Brain. Anyone read the article by chance? Anyone else? This came through me in a news thing that I get each day. The article begins with these opening sentences. He writes, my name is Kevin, and I have a phone problem. And if you're anything like me, and the statistics suggest you probably are, at least where smartphones are concerned, you have one too. Not the phone, you have a problem too. The article is about his journey to getting freed from the ball and chain of his phone. Not to stop using it, but to stop its control over his life. I would suggest you just Google the name of the article this week. If you forget or whatever, I got it in the footnotes of today's sermon. And the title is right in the text even. So not to stop using it, but to stop his control over his life. He worked with a gal named Catherine. Her job, I don't know how long she's been doing this, a few years would probably be about it. Her job is to help people get freed from their phone. That's what she does. She counsels people through this and walks with them through it. Kevin writes, when we started working with her, I sent her my screen time statistics, which showed that I had spent 5 hours and 37 minutes on my phone that day. And I had picked it up, like up off the table, 101 times, roughly twice as many as the average American. I wrote to her and said, that, frankly, is insane and makes me want to die. And she got back to him. Remember, this is what she does for a living. She's heard these stories before. She says, I will admit, those numbers are a bit horrifying. He went on to write, I became aware of how profoundly uncomfortable I am with stillness. This is as he went through the process of freeing himself up. For years, I've used my phone every time I've had a spare moment in an elevator or a boring meeting. I listen to podcasts and write emails on the subway. I watch YouTube videos while folding laundry. I even use an app to pretend to meditate. Any else have that app on your phone? If I was going to repair my brain, I needed to practice doing nothing. It's the conclusion he came to. I need to practice doing nothing. In other words, he needed to invest his time a little differently, with a little more wisdom. So that's what Kevin did. After doing so for a while, he writes, "I updated my wife on my progress. I told her that while it felt great to disconnect, I was still worried that I was missing something important." Isn't that part of the worry, right? That you're missing something important. "I liked having a constant stream of news at my fingertips, and I wanted to do more of the things I actually liked about social media, like keeping tabs on my friends' babies and maintaining ambient Kardashian awareness." His wife said, "I'm sad that you're having trouble with this because it's been great for me." She explained that since my phone detox started, I'd been more present and attentive at home. I spent more time listening to her and less time distractedly nodding and mumbling away while checking my inbox or tapping out tweets. And then he wrote this. "Psychologists have a name for this: fubbing, or snubbing a person in favor of your phone." The article couldn't have been more timely as we consider how we spend our time. And there's an important lesson for us to learn here about how we use our time in regards to our families. Let's just get really practical to begin with. And I stand here as one who is not perfect at managing this either. My kids would say there are times, and my wife would say that there are times where I'm too attentive to my phone. Just because any of us don't pick up our phone or spend as much time on it as he did, 5 hours and, what was it, 7 minutes, 31 minutes that day, that doesn't, just because we spend less time that doesn't mean we aren't fubbing our families. Or maybe it's not your phone. Maybe it's something else for you that causes this to happen. Reading actual books, not one, you know, on your Kindle or whatever. Or some other distraction, watching TV, whatever it might be. Something else may distract you from the people who are in your life, the real live face-to-face relationships that you have. Kevin's coach through all this, Catherine, as she coached him through the phone detox, told him, "Your life," I thought this was a great statement, "your life is what you pay attention to. If you want to spend it on video games or Twitter, that's your business, but it should be a conscious choice." I love that line. Your life is what you pay attention to. Let's make sure we're paying attention to and investing our time in people. The people around us. And of course, our relationship with God. Are we fubbing our families? Are we fubbing God and his purposes that he would lead us into if we gave him the time? Because certainly they, God and people in our household or our closest family members, our closest friends, whatever you kind of consider your family, your closest circle, certainly they are more important and more valuable than whatever it is that seeks to distract us from them, right? So let's invest there. There's a second lesson to learn, and it comes from when he writes this statement. "One of the most unexpected benefits of this program, the detox thing he went through, is that by getting some emotional distance from my phone," this could be a sermon even more directly on love. What's your, not that love is more than an emotion, of course, but what's your relationship with your phone? How emotionally attached to it are you? "By getting some emotional distance from my phone, I've started to appreciate it again. I keep thinking, right here in my pocket," I've got mine here too, even today, "right here in my pocket is a device that can summon food, cars, and millions of other consumer goods to my door. You can have it there within 2 days, right? Food doesn't take that long. They'll get it to you before it goes bad. You know, a few minutes. I can talk with everyone I've ever met, create and store a photographic record of my entire life, and tap into the entire corpus of human knowledge with a few swipes. That is unbelievable when you think about it, and is absolutely true. That you can tap into the entire corpus of human knowledge with just a few swipes of the screen. Now, I would suggest to you that it has to be added. He didn't say this. It has to be added that one of the most tempting things about wasting time online is that it's also, our phones also allow us to tap into the entire corpus of human stupidity. Right? I mean, aren't those the things that oftentimes suck us in? It is amazing the things that people will try or say and then put online for our entertainment. There is some really dumb stuff that people do. You see the one going around lately about the guy, it's a picture of him starting a chainsaw and is facing the wrong way. He's got the thing going through his legs here. It's a picture, maybe it was staged, I don't know, but that's not what you want to do. I mean, just some dumb stuff sometimes. But here's my reaction to what he writes, to this statement up here. Yes, the internet and especially our smartphones are amazing. He is right that with them we can tap into the entire corpus of human knowledge. No doubt about it. We have access to more information than the entirest of human history put together. And it's all on your phone. But here's what Kevin learned. He began to learn. And here's what I hope we might learn from this also. That this still leaves us wanting more. This does not satisfy. However you access all that information, it isn't actually an investment of our time that has any long-term benefits. In fact, he writes, studies have shown that excessive fubbing, however you want to define that, excessive fubbing decreases relationship satisfaction and contributes to feelings of depression and alienation. So in spite of the amazing thing that our phones and the internet are, if we use them too much, and I would suggest to you that the bar for what too much is set a lot lower than you or I realize it probably is. It's certainly not 5 hours a day. It is a lot lower and much more easily attainable than that. It leaves us feeling worse off than we started, especially as we do that repetitively. And this ought to drive us all to invest in our relationship with the God of the universe, because he is the only one who will satisfy you from birth to death and into eternity. You cannot take your phone with you. Remember that. You cannot take your phone with you. But God brings you into his eternal presence. Right there, through a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ, is a God whose purposes are far beyond the reach of your phone. He can heal your wounds. He forgives you. He loves you. He has given you life. He desires that you would have abundant life and is not found on your phone. He wants you to have that life here and now. He desires you to have eternal life. You can talk with him through prayer. You can read his word. He knows your entire life. In fact, God knows the entire corpus of human knowledge, and he does not have to swipe a screen to access it. This amazing device called a smartphone, I would suggest to you, pales in comparison to the God of the universe. So what are we investing our time in? How are you and how am I investing our time for God's purposes? What's your investment of time for God's purposes here at Rose Hill or in other facets of your life? I'm going to wrap this up with a little bit of a focus on our church. And I'll be honest, I don't really care for sermons that feel like a sales pitch for a church, because God is a lot bigger than this church and any church out there. I'm not a big fan of those sermons, whether it's my own preaching or any that I hear anywhere else. God has purposes that he is calling each of us to, you here this morning, people all around the world. God has purposes that he is calling you to invest your time in, which have nothing or very little to do with the ministries of Rose Hill. It's connected because of Jesus, but it may not be some programmatic ministry thing going on here. There's all kinds of things where God can use you. And this is true in churches all around the world. So most every Sunday, I trust that God is speaking to you about those things through the messages that I give, and that he will help you see how it pertains to things here at church, that God will open your eyes to help connect the dots, that we are in this all together. Because this is where God has planted us. I mean, there is this sense of community together and being on mission together. So all that being said, a church like ours that believes that God is calling it to make a bit of a U-turn, which the people at Rose Hill, if you're new to Rose Hill, you need to know, 8 or 9 years ago, this church sat down and realized, as the senior pastor of the previous 26 or 7 years retired, and during that interim time, the church said, you know what, we have become a different kind of church than we were 25 years ago, and we want to get back to being that kind of a church. We want to see kids around here. We want to be a generationally balanced church. That's the phrase that we've coined since then. So 8 or 9 years ago, the church said, this is what God is calling us to be. And a church that's going to do that kind of a turnaround needs an investment of time from the people who consider it home. And that U-turn does not happen over time. We need to give that time to happen. It doesn't happen overnight. We started the process, I guess, 6+ years ago when I became pastor. We kind of dived into it headfirst a little over 5 years ago. And by the grace of God, there are some things that have turned around. Most of you sitting here this morning were not a part of this church then. This service did not exist. That started a little over 5 years ago. That's what really kind of jump-started the process. So there's fruit being born. All the kids coming in, my first couple of years here, we had about 4 or 5 kids in church on a Sunday morning. And 4 of them were mine. Children's ministry and under, we're talking here. And there were another, 5 or 6 or 7 in the youth ministry. So there's fruit that is being born. We've laid the foundation for future transformation in other areas, even if progress looks slow sometimes. And it's going to take more time, to become the flourishing, generationally balanced church that we believe God is calling us to be. And I would suggest to you that this means that there is an opportunity here for you, for each of us, to invest our time in God and his purposes. And many of you already are. Many of you are investing heavily in your time here at Rose Hill. But maybe there's an opportunity for some of us to invest a little bit more, or to begin investing our time in what God is doing here. You will benefit from it. I promise you that will happen. But more importantly, others will. If you need some inspiration, perhaps the woman described in today's passage from Proverbs 31 does that. Or if you read that and go, oh my goodness, that is just overwhelming, all that it talks about her doing. She invests her time in a lot of different ways. If that feels overwhelming, then maybe it's not inspiring. Maybe Jesus is an example. He's an inspiring example, investing our time for the benefit of others, but maybe that one feels a little intimidating too. But hopefully they're inspiring. Hopefully we are moved by how God has invested in us, the transformative work that Jesus has done us, that his Spirit has done in us, and that we would want to invest our time for his purposes. So as we love ourselves, as we love our neighbors, as we love ourselves, this investment of time is an investment that will benefit you and will benefit many others today, tomorrow, and for eternity. I want to encourage us all to invest with our time all that we can. I want to invite you to wrap up today's message as we are doing each Sunday with the statement of belief for that day. Let's join our voices together in today's statement. I invest my time in fulfilling God's purposes. Heavenly Father, help that statement to be true in our lives. There's so much in the world that seeks to distract us. And it's not all bad, Lord. We know that. There's a lot of good stuff. But sometimes, Lord, we do eat the bread of idleness. Sometimes we are wasting away time, beyond just refreshment and getting some downtime and going brain dead for a while. God, we need that. But Lord, sometimes we go way too far. So Lord, help us to invest our time in the people around us, that our relationships would be whole and healthy, that the people around us would know that they are loved. And help us, Lord, to invest our time in you and what you are doing in our lives and through us to reach other people as well. Help us to be sensitive to where you're leading us, Lord, to be open to how we might use our time to be a blessing for your kingdom, so others would know you deeply in their lives as well. Whether that's on our own, in our daily lives, or through the ministries here at church, whatever it might be, Lord, help us, God, to invest our time for you, your purposes, for your kingdom. We pray all of this in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen. You know, when we celebrate communion, we think of it, and it, rightly so, as a giving that Jesus did. I think investment's a really good word. An investment of his very being, his body, in us. And certainly that is true. But he did also have an investment of time. The time that he spent with the disciples that were the beginning of the church. And now we continue that 2,000 years later as the church. The time he spent on the cross. So as we partake in communion this morning, I want to just invite you to consider the time that Jesus has invested in you. And then how we might respond with our own investment of time. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread that was there before him for the Passover meal. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took the Passover cup that was there, and he said, "This cup represents a new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul adds that we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he shall return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All who have put their trust in Jesus are invited, not so much by me, but by Jesus himself, to partake in this simple meal. To invest a little time in yourself as you partake in communion. Heavenly Father, today, as we come forward for these elements, we pray, God, that you'd use them in a spiritually profound way, that this would be an investment in us that you're making. Lord, may we deeply know what Jesus has done for us with his body broken, his blood shed on the cross. And Lord, may we be inspired to so invest ourselves as well. God, we come to you as broken people. We have stumbled this week. We have not lived for you. We have not walked in your ways. Lord, we really are not worthy to partake of this holy meal. So God, we ask you to forgive us, to see us in a transformative kind of way, to see us as washed clean. And thank you, God, that you do that, that you make us fit to partake in this holy meal. So use this common bread, use this common juice in an uncommon way in our lives. We pray, God, that through it all, ultimately, you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have a couple of communion servers on each side. Come forward, take a piece of the bread, and dip it in the juice in the cup. The bread is gluten-free. So if that is of concern for you, we have you covered. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us commune with him.
Can we all stand? Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Presbyterian to do, but I think we should just give a little clap of thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us. Amen. It is good news. If you want to invest your time, one way you can even do that, this coming Saturday morning, there'll be a work party here at the church from 9 to noon. Come for part of it, all of it, whatever you're able to, and help keep the church building in good working order and so forth. Also, I want to let you know that Ron Lentz, many of you know Ron, he's been a part of this church for many years, and is having triple bypass surgery this Friday at Overlake Hospital. I think it's set for 7:30 in the morning, sometime in the morning. So keep Ron and Barb in your prayers. They're already, she told me, they're already got support and help from their small group and others in the church. So that's good news. But be keeping him in your prayers, and Barbara, she cares for him in the coming days after that. Take the hand of the person next to you now to receive the blessing. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. To him be all honor and glory in the church and in Christ Jesus this day, this week, and evermore. And all of God's children said together, amen.